Praise the Lord for this wonderful day that He has made. Well, brethren, all Scripture we know is God-breathed and wonderful for our souls. But if we're honest at all, there are high points within the Word of God. We've seen this in the book of Genesis. We've seen it in the book of Exodus so far. Particularly the high point of Israel's deliverance from Egypt that we just looked at last time we met in chapter 14. Brethren, this is the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. The greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. It was so great that as the Israelites crossed through the sea and as they arrive on the other side, they burst forth into song, a song of praise unto God. And this is the first time in Scripture that we see a song sung. At least recorded, anyhow. And it's about the Lord. It's a song about the Lord. And it's also a song to the Lord, as we'll see. It's about the Lord and it's to the Lord. And as I was meditating on this song the last month, it is absolutely amazing. It's one of the high points of anything I've ever studied before. These verses in chapter 15. It's amazing. While we don't have the melody to the song, we do have the words to the song. And I believe it was A.W. Pink, I heard this quote years ago. He said, "The first time you see a word, a phrase, or in our case, a song in Scripture, pay close attention to it." The first time you see this in the Bible, pay close attention. And that'll be our goal today, to pay close attention to this word that's in Exodus 15. To mind the jewels, and there are many jewels within this text. It for sure ain't the last song that we'll see in Scripture, as we'll see today. So anyhow, let's open up to Exodus 15. We'll read the text, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. This is a song, and it's laid out poetically, as you see in most of your Bibles. Much poetry within. Exodus 15, verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, or a mighty warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemies. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up as a heap or in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. You have led in your steadfast love, your covenant love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized them, the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. But then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with their tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang a song to them. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Amen. Let us pray, brethren. Lord, may you bless this song of praise today to the hearts and the ears of your people. I pray it is a song that everyone here could sing, Lord. Everyone in this place could sing this song with conviction, that every soul's name here is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Without you, we can do nothing, Lord. And with you, we can do all things. In the name that's above every name, amen. As I said earlier, a moment ago, this song is the first of its kind in Scripture. It's a song of praise to the Lord for what the Lord had gloriously done. Chapter 14, the last time we met, told of the mighty works of the Lord, delivering Israel from the sure destruction of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And as soon as they reach the other side, as soon as they cross over, reach the other side of the sea, they burst forth into a song of praise, first sung by Moses and the men, and then responsively sung by Miriam and the ladies of Israel. What we call today in music a call and a response, if you're familiar with that term, a call and a response song. One calls out a phrase and another one answers. You hear this in some of the old movies of the South as they're working in the fields. Maybe men would sing one part and women would answer, or a leader would sing one part and the congregation would answer. Men may sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And the reply would be, "His love endures forever." This is also called antiphonal singing, for you music people out there. It was the first grand choir we see in the Bible gloriously sung. Gloriously sung. All brought about, brethren, by the mighty act of deliverance. That's what is at the heart of this song, the mighty act of deliverance. And as they see, visualize this, they see the Egyptians washed up on the shorelines. They had just crossed over. The Lord covered them up with water. The waters fell back upon them. They see them lying there dead, as our text picks up the scene today. And verse 1 says, then, or more literally, at that time, at that exact time, or when they reached the other side, Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song, saying, and they sang a song of praise in verses 1 and 2. You have a handout there if you want to follow along. A song totally about the Lord. This is, you hear people talk about God-centered songs. This is a God-centered song. It's a song totally about the Lord. They were utterly, utterly full of joy seeing what the Lord had just done for them, judging the Egyptians and miraculously saving the Israelites, miraculously delivering them. And two reasons are given in these first few verses here, are given for breaking forth into songs of praise. The first is, the Lord had gloriously triumphed on the people's behalf. The Lord had gloriously triumphed on the people's behalf. The Lord once for all, it's over at this point. The Lord once for all had miraculously defeated Egypt at the Red Sea. hurling them into the sea. Never again would they pursue his people Israel and enslave them. Never again. It was the Lord Yahweh, who redeemed them. He saved them. He delivered them from their enemies. The second reason: therefore, the Lord was worthy of praise and commitment. The Lord was worthy of praise and commitment. Their hearts broke forth into joyous praise, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." What a wonderful proclamation to start off a text. Amen? What a wonderful proclamation. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Brethren, though my strength will always fail, Moses and the people proclaim, "The Lord, he is my strength." And brethren, the believer needs to today to know this also. Our strength will always fall short. No matter how strong you are, no matter how upright you are, your strength will always fall short, because we are weak vessels. We are jars made of clay. But God is all-powerful. All-powerful. And his strength, brethren, never fails. Never. Amen? Never. And in your weakness, remember this, and in your weakness, the Lord will always be present. It's when you're weak, he's present even more, I believe. He also is their song. And he is the song of all believers, if we are true believers. He is their song, and he's our song as believers. The Lord is the source of the song. Remember that. He is the source of our song. Though you face trials, may you find joy in your trials. May you rejoice in your sufferings. May you sing in the face of sorrows. And we all face sorrows day after day. May you sing in the face of your sorrows. Brethren, at times it'll be an ecstatic song, a song that reaches into the heavens. And at other times it'll be songs with tears flowing in your eyes. Songs accompanied by many tears. Take comfort knowing that the Lord is your song. You are not your song. The Lord is your song. He is the object. If we put ourselves as the object of our song is going to go up and down, up and down. But remember, he is the object of your song. And he never changes. That's why I say we can't be the object. We change. We constantly, we're up one day, hey, I'm blessed. Next day. So your song will be that way. But if he's the object of your song, remember, he never changes. Amen. The song continues, "The Lord is my salvation." The original word for salvation in that text right there is Yeshua. The Lord is my Yeshua. He is my salvation. The Israelites are proclaiming and singing, "He alone is my salvation. He alone is my salvation." And remember, brothers and sisters here, no matter what the enemy or the world throws at you, remember, the Lord is your salvation. That's comforting. The Lord is your salvation. Whatever opposes you, we all face things that oppose us. Keep your eyes on your salvation. Keep your eyes on your salvation. That is in the Lord and the Lord alone. In the Lord and the Lord alone. The Israelites further declare, "The Lord is my God. Yahweh is El. The Lord is my God. He is the mighty one. There is none beside him. He is the mighty one. There is none beside him." Brethren, is this your God? Is he your God? Is he your God and your God alone? The Israelites are complaining, are declaring, "The Lord is my God." The story of Exodus makes it very plain. There is no other God but Yahweh. No other God but Yahweh. And it's our prayer that everyone here, including our families, can proclaim and even sing this song that's before us. Sing these words to the Lord. O Lord, you alone are my God. May everyone in this place, and even in our families, be able to proclaim those wonderful words. Lord, you are my God. The song continues proclaiming, the Lord is the God of my fathers. Very important, meaning the patriarchs. They're tying it back. This is not a new God. This is a God who spoke to the patriarchs. The same Lord who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He alone is Yahweh. He alone is worthy of your praise. And they declare this. I will praise him. I will exalt him. They're bringing it back to their forefathers. And even though this is a song of Moses, I believe Moses was at the heart of writing this song with the Lord's inspiration. It is also a song to Israel, and it's also a song to us today who are in the body. It's a song that, not to us, but that we are part of. Oh, that these words would be on every believer's lips. The words I just proclaimed. Oh, that they would be on every believer's lips. I will praise him. I will exalt him. The word exalt literally means to lift him up. To lift him up. To raise him above everything else. And with so many things facing us, that's hard sometimes. But that's the goal, brethren. To raise the Lord, Yahweh, above everything else in our lives. Amen? Well, the song continues further, speaking of the Lord's attributes. The attributes are simply who God is. What is God? And we see here in verses 3 to 12, there's six details brought out in these verses about God's great deliverance. Six details, and we'll go through them. The first is, the Lord delivered his people by his name. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh, is what it says there. And the Lord is a warrior. He is the Lord, and the Lord is a warrior. And we see that in verse 3. It says, the Lord is a warrior, or another translation, a man of war. That's the more literal translation, a man of war. And then it says, the Lord is his name. And many people, I brought this out last time, many people find this hard to grasp. That is language speaking of the Lord as a warrior or as a man of war. It's hard for us. But it is the language found in many places in the Old Testament. If you want to jot these down, and I'll tell you them. It's Jeremiah 20:11. It says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. But listen to this. But will rejoice over you with singing. See, the Lord also sings, brethren. He sings also. The mighty warrior has a song. And an easy way, or a simple way to understand this, is simply, the Lord is his name, Yahweh is his name, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior, and he is the one that fights for you. And he is the one that fights for you. Yahweh stands against your enemies for you. He is the one that stands against your enemies for you. He will conquer all opposition against you. He will do it. He will triumph and gain victory over all the evil forces that try to defeat you. And believe me, they're trying to defeat you every day of your life. And in the end, remember this, and in the end, he will defeat all who come against him. Not just you, but him. And what will he do? He'll cast them in the lake of fire to be no more. The Lord is his name, and he is a mighty warrior. But what are the mighty works of God is brought out in verses 4 and 5. The mighty works of this mighty warrior. It says in verses 4 or 5, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. They dropped like a stone. In other words, total devastation of the most powerful army on earth at this time. Total destruction. They were judged, an earthly judgment at the time. And brethren, remember this, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is the one who fought for Israel, and he is the one who will fight for you. He fought for Israel, and he will fight for you. Fear not. Fear not in your daily walk. Fear not, for he is able to do all that he said he would do. And concerning our text, that's speaking about your salvation. That is speaking about your salvation, your deliverance. The enemy or Satan may roar like a lion, but remember, his defeat is sure. It's as sure as it's done already. The Lord is the same today as he was yesterday. Remember Exodus 14:14, last time we met, it said, the Lord will fight for you. Amen? And in verse 6, the language shifts from about God to personally to God. It was speaking about God in the first five verses, but now it's speaking to God. And we see this because the pronouns shift to the third person to the second person, you and your. We'll see it throughout here. Verses 6 through 8 speaks of the Lord's power, his it just keeps getting better and better. The power, his majesty, his fury against the enemy. It says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In your greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. And remember, I said there's six aspects of deliverance here. This is the second detail about God's great deliverance that we're coming across here. The Lord delivered his people by what? By his right hand of power. I'm giving my left. His right hand of power. And the right hand in the Bible simply symbolizes power. The right hand symbolizes power. It speaks of the Lord's omnipotent power. The Lord's omnipotent power. Omnipotent means all powerful. All powerful. And it all belongs to the Lord. It is all of the Lord. He totally shatters the enemy. It's not Moses who shatters the enemy. It's not the Israelites who shatters the enemy. He totally shattered the enemy. And interestingly, you know, Pharaoh made Israelites labor making bricks. What did they make it with? Stubble. They made it with stubble, garbage from the, you know. And in verse 7, the Lord's fury consumes them like stubble. Same word. The third detail about God's great deliverance is the Lord delivered his people by the greatness of his majesty. We see this in verse 7. Synonyms of majesty are simply magnificence. By your magnificence, by your splendor. By your splendor you delivered your people. The majesty of God is so glorious that it devoured the mightiest of armies. This was the mightiest of armies on the earth at the time. He consumed them as though they were stubble, as though they were dust. Dust of the earth. And jot this down. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, the splendor, the magnificence. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted high above them all. Hallelujah. The fourth detail about God's great act of deliverance is found in verse 8. The Lord delivered his people by his control of the water, the control of the seas. The verse uses the analogy of the Lord's breath for parting the sea. At his breath, it says, the waters were piled up. They stood up The waters stood up. This was a deep, you could see this by how it's explained here. This was not no little stream. This was deep depths of water. It says he congealed the water by his breath. He congealed the waters of the deep. And the word congeal, I looked it up. It brings to mind to gel, almost like jello, what we see jello today. The water stood up as if it gelled up on the both sides. And done all by the blast of the Lord's breath. Glory to God, amen. The fifth detail about God's great deliverance is he triumphed over the bitter hatred of Pharaoh and Egypt. He triumphed over their bitter hatred. The prideful boasts come out here of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they're sixfold. Sixfold. He said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. Or as another translation says, I will gorge myself on them. Fifth, I will draw my sword. And sixth, my hand shall destroy them. Brethren, that is some prideful boasting. Prideful boasting. From one who was just brought to his knees, you know, a short time before. And that language reminds me of language from Isaiah 14. It reminds me of Satan's prideful boastings against the Lord. Satan says something similar. He said, I will ascend the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the uttermost heights of Mount Siphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. He'll make himself like God. But praise the Lord, Pharaoh and his army would not overtake them. They would not divide the spoil. They would not draw their sword. And they would not destroy the Lord's people. Praise the Lord. Their boasting was silenced that day. And it's sung about in this song. The sixth and last detail about God's great deliverance is, he delivered his people by his matchless person. He delivered his people by his matchless person. Egypt was a people obsessed by gods, almost like how maybe India would be comparable today. Obsessed by gods, false gods, including Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was thought to be God incarnate to the Egyptians. But they were only imagined gods, man-made images. The Song of Moses in verse 11 says, who is, wonderful poetry, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, there is no God like you, Lord. There is no God like you. Amen? There is no God like you. For you stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. The boastful one who said, I would do, I would do, I would do, I would do. What a glorious song of deliverance. What a glorious song of deliverance. But at this point in verse 13, the song goes deeper. It goes deeper into the act of God's deliverance. Verse 13 through 18, sing about the purpose. There was a purpose in this. Sing about the purpose of the Lord delivering Israel. Our Lord is not one who does things haphazardly. No, he doesn't. He is not one who does things haphazardly. Pay attention. Our Lord is a Lord of purpose. Our Lord is a Lord of purpose. The song is of God's glorious purpose to lead his redeemed people to his holy abode or his dwelling place. His holy abode or his dwelling place. The question is, where is this holy abode? It's kind of vague in the text. Where is this holy abode? Where is this dwelling place? What is it? What is this? Well, it could mean the tabernacle that was going to be in the wilderness, the tabernacle that will soon be erected in the wilderness. God rested on that. Or it could mean Mount Zion and the temple as they enter Israel. Or some believe it means the whole promised land itself. That's his holy abode. And the word dwelling simply refers to a place of rest, a resting place of the Lord. So it could mean the temporary tabernacle, could definitely mean that temporary tabernacle that was to be built, or it could mean the ultimate destination of the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Whatever one it is, here's the point. Whatever one it is, the point is the Lord's purpose to bring them where he is. That's the thing to know. The purpose is to bring them where he is, his holy dwelling. And in this text also, we see the Lord made a covenant with Israel that he would bring them by what? By his steadfast love, the steadfast love of his people. And that word steadfast love relates to his covenantal love for his people. It's a covenant love that would not be broken. A covenant love that would not be broken. It's a covenant love that would not or never fail. And this covenant is still in effect today, brethren. God will always bring his elect to their ultimate resting place, which is him, his holy abode. And which I believe, whatever your eschatology is, I believe the ultimate goal points to the New Jerusalem. The ultimate goal points to, that's the holy abode that we look in the long run to. The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. That's so gloriously spoken about in Revelation. And verses 14 through 17 speak prophetically of the nations that Israel will defeat. It says four groups of mentions. The inhabitants of Philistia, Edom, Moab, and Canaan. It says, they will tremble. They will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. It's not because of what the Israelites are in and of themselves, but it's because of what the Lord had done that they will melt away, that they will tremble, that the terror and dread will fall upon them. And the second purpose of the Lord is he will plant them. Beautiful language, beautiful poetic language. He will plant them in the land that he established for them in the promised land. And this language of planting, if you read scripture, you'll see it speaking of Israel as a vine, a garden. It's in a lot of places in scripture. But one particular I like, Psalm 80, verse 8, it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Beautiful language, poetic language, beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of the land as a garden that his people are to be planted in. And you know, this brings to mind, the New Testament also speaks about a tree planted as an analogy of his people. A tree planted as an analogy of his people. And by his grace alone, brethren, we Gentiles who were far off, have been grafted into that tree, Romans 11 says. We're also, by God's grace, part of his people, by his grace and by his mercy, planted together, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Praise God. Praise God. And this section of the song ends with the proclamation. It ends on verse 18 is the end of the song of Moses proper. And it says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. What a high point. And brethren, he still reigns and will continue to reign forever and ever. Remember that. Rest on that. Put your hope on that. He is in control, no matter who says he's in control. He is in control, guiding all things. The King of Kings is on the throne. The King of Kings is on the throne. And in the last part of the song, we see Miriam, first time mentioned in the Bible, Moses and Aaron's sister. Miriam and the sisters join in. They not only sing, but they dance with joy. The sisters come in and dance with joy. It's one glorious song of praise to the Lord brought out here. They say, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The song ends as it started off. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Straight from Scripture, not from anybody up here. Sing to the Lord. The clear message throughout this song is simply this: a delivered people, a redeemed people, a people who have witnessed God's salvation will sing a song of praise. They will sing a song of praise to the Lord who has saved them. That is the point here. We see this throughout Scripture. Let me just run through a few as we're closing here. As the Israelites are about to enter the land, in Deuteronomy, it says they sing a covenant song of God's faithfulness. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In Judges, Deborah and Barak sing a victory song to the Lord. They say, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And chapter 5 closes, "Let all your enemies perish. Let them be scattered, O Lord." Turn to Psalm 18. David, the Psalm's all about songs and poems. But David sang many songs of praise to the Lord. But one is Psalm 18. Touched me. Beautiful. Psalm 18, verse 1. And then we're going to go to Psalm 105 after that. David said, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So I shall be saved from my enemies." A song of David. Let's see what Asaph has to sing about. Asaph, Psalm 105, verse 1. Asaph's beautiful song of praise. And I'm just reading little portions of these. It says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders." The prophets sing songs of praise and other songs. At the time, as time moved on through the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel sang to the Lord. But all the songs were not joyous. Some were what we call laments. Laments. Amos sang a dirge, another word for a lament. He sang a dirge about the people's wickedness in Amos 5:2. Brethren, it's clear. The saints of the Old Testament sang songs to the Lord. Clear. They sang songs of praise. They sang songs of victory. They also sang of the trials they were going through, the laments, the dirges that we see throughout, especially in the prophetic writing. But that brings us to the New Testament. They also sang to the Lord in the New Testament. What about Mary's song? That's one that many people know. In Luke 1:46, it says, Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Jesus and the apostles sang after they celebrated the Lord's Supper. We see this in Mark 14:26. But what I want to read, Paul and Silas, after being beaten and thrown in jail, sing. Beaten and thrown in jail. They sing a song. In Acts 16:25 it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." Beautiful. James tells the saints, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then he must sing praises to the Lord." Sing praises to the Lord, James 5:13. Brethren, the key again is, when God does something great, it brings about songs of praise to the Lord. When God does something great, it brings about songs of praises to the Lord. And we see a wonderful example of this in our text. This is a model song of praise to God. It's thoroughly God-centered. It was sung after an act of great deliverance. But how much greater is your deliverance? How much greater is your deliverance? They were saved from the Egyptians. Brethren, you're saved from the penalty of your sin. Amen. You're saved from the penalty of your sin and eternal punishment. So much greater. Your salvation is not getting on the other side of a lake or getting on the other side of a river. It's eternal. It's an eternal salvation. And brethren, that's worth singing about. That is worth singing about. Amen? So don't say, I can't sing because I'm not a good singer. I can't sing. No, sing because something has been done in your life. That's the big excuse. I can't hold a key. Nothing comes out. You have been called, you've been delivered, saved unto an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. One that will never, ever fade. But there may be some here today who hasn't been delivered at this point. You have nothing to sing about. You have nothing to sing about. Friend, the Bible says you can be delivered from your sin by the precious blood of the Lamb, none other than Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, if you repent and turn away, it's not just repenting, it's turning away and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, not me. You will be saved. You will be delivered, and you will have something to sing about. You will have something to sing about. So please, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, please heed the call of Christ this very day. Amen? So, brethren, as we close, brothers and sisters, remember this. The song doesn't end here. It doesn't end this side of eternity. No. The song will continue on, as we see in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5. You want to turn there. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Not sure of the verse, but you'll see it. We will sing a new song, it says. We'll sing a new song. Not only just us, but thousands upon thousands of people will sing along. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen, Rob. Amen. That's a song that will be sung in heaven. And don't forget, the song of Moses will continue in heaven also. The song of Moses continues in heaven. Turn to Revelation 15. This time they won't be around the Red Sea. It'll be a sea of glass, it says there. It'll be a sea of glass. The saints of God in heaven will sing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Brethren, may you be full of joy after reading this text and putting this into your soul. May you be full of joy as you proclaim the praises of him who alone deserves your praise. Whatever the song may be, it may be a song of lament, a song of trials with tears in your eyes, or it may be a song of deliverance or a song of Christ's victory. May the song be in your hearts, but more importantly, may it come out of your lips also. May it come out of your lips. Whether you sing like a bird or can't hold a pitch, that don't matter. Sing to the Lord with all your hearts, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and never forget these words. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my rock, and I will praise him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this wonderful song of deliverance that we can meditate on. Lord, may it be our song also that we could sing to you. May there not be one here who cannot sing that to you, Lord. What a joy, what a feast in your word today, Lord. Lord, bless your people here as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And bless your people, Lord, as we fellowship later and pray. And what a beautiful God we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for all things. In the name that's above every name, amen.